Ed Wilson, Shawnee, Oklahoma. Be grateful for your prayers this evening. Want to talk to you about some gospel. Can you hear me now? I may thunder after a while, so we may wish I'd pull it back down again if we get to that stage. Boys, I'm going to make a request of you. One of you that's especially brave and doesn't mind being embarrassed a little bit. Any volunteers? I want somebody to write something on the board for me. I'll spell the words. They're not hard to spell. Anybody? Thank you. What I'd like for you to write is, what seek ye? What seek ye? The writings of the Apostle John in the book of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John are, by any reasonable measure, the greatest messages of love that have ever been written in the history of the world. His whole message is profound in love, kindness. Of course, the Revelation letter is surpassing all of that, because in that book, it's like the Lord, thank you, son, it's like the Lord lifted him above himself and confirmed his love to John by giving him vision and insights that enabled him to pen the only book of prophecy that's in the New Testament. I want to read to you from the book of John this evening. It's the fourth gospel. It's believed to have been the last one written. John had his own unique method of approaching the way that he wanted to record his memories of the Lord. Matthew and Luke began with Jesus' genealogy. Their purpose was to prove that Jesus was the Christ, and they did it in opposite ways. One of them began with Joseph, and he went backward through the generations. The other began with Abraham and went forward through the generations, each for the same object, because to the Jews, that was important. Because the promise was that the Messiah would come through the lineage of the house of Judah, and it needed to be demonstrated. Mark's the action writer, and he plunges right into the work. John starts at the dawn of time. Genesis says, in the beginning was the Word, and it moves forward. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's moving forward. John begins with that point, and he moves the other way into eternity. He speaks about things that were before the first things that there are. And then from that profound theological perspective, he consumes a few verses in the first part of John 1. He starts a narrative of Jesus' work. No doubt, since his gospel was the last one written, he was already familiar with the others, having recorded the story of the Bethlehem babe, the angel visits, and so forth. He omitted those details. John didn't write as many miracles as the others did. But the ones that he did write tended to be ones that were not in the other three gospels. So it's like he was a cleanup batter, picking up what the others hadn't touched. But his narrative, here beginning in John 1, gets very personal. Well, he starts by saying, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. And of course, he's speaking of John Baptist in that explanation. What he doesn't tell us directly is that he was one of John the Baptist's disciples. He was one of those who was looking for the coming of the Messiah. The whole nation was at that time. The prophecies had been fulfilled. They had a sense somehow that it was at hand. There'd been indications. Remember Simeon in the temple and Anna? And Simeon holding Christ in his hands. Simeon was the master of the great temple at Jerusalem. Incidentally, he was Gamaliel's father. And he held Christ in his hands and he said, "Now you let your servant depart in peace. I've seen the Christ." So there were indications. And yet, well, they didn't have facial recognition technology in those days, and it was easy for folks to not be sure who everybody was in the crowd. John came doing his preaching, and there were multitudes who came to him. His message was, over and over, in many ways, repent. Kingdom of heaven is in hand. And the Lord spoke to John and said, "The one that is the one, he's coming down here. You're going to see him." And John said, in my language, "How will I know which one he is?" I'm paraphrasing some of the things that are in this first chapter of John. And he said, "My spirit will descend on him." Didn't that happen? It came in the form of a dove. And astonishing situation. Well, let's pick it up in John 1 and beginning maybe at the 15th verse. John bare witness of him, cried, saying, "This is he of whom I spake, he that cometh after me is preferred before me, of his fullness of all we received," and so forth. And this is the record of John. He confessed and denied not, but confessed, "I'm not the Christ." And these things were done in Bethabara, beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. I'm reading at the 29th verse of the first chapter now. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming into him. And by what means? I think by the anointing of the Spirit, recognized this exceptional being, and he witnessed of him. This is he who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoe latchet I'm not fit to unloose. John seeth Jesus coming to him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man, and I knew him not." John bare record, saying, "I saw the Spirit." And John had the next day, 35th, after, two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked. What a man. John, not seeking his own glory, turned to them and said, these are his disciples. That's why he was carrying out his ministry, so there would be disciples. And he said to them, "Behold the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. So from that time onward, these two began to walk a different way. And we know from farther down in this passage who they were. One of them was Andrew. Peter's brother was Andrew. The other, read the whole book. You'll never find his name. He's not listed in here. But the language that's in here is so intimate, so personal, that it's hard not to think that John was speaking of himself in the story. Because he includes such careful detail in it, one reason for thinking that. Another reason is because John, in his whole gospel, never one time called himself by name. I commend that to your attention. Concerning gospel workers, I say to my regret, I heard a gospel speaker one time deliver his discourse, and at the end of it, someone came to me and said, "That speaker used the word either I, me, or my 189 times in one message." Who was he preaching about? Really? You won't find that in John's work. In John, we have the philosophy, we want the food in the vessel, but we don't want the vessel in the food. John was careful to keep himself humbly behind the cross. This presumably was written some 50 years or so after the time that the events occurred, and yet they're given in such precise detail, step by step, things that the very words that John Baptist said, you can almost read between the lines and feel the emotions that John must have felt as he, in the eager seeking for help for his soul to learn better how to walk with God, heard John the Baptist, whom he trusted, say to him one day, "Behold the Lamb of God," and begin to follow him. Follow him, footsteps, coming up behind him. And the things that happened after that, what a tremendous difference they made. What seek ye? Again, the next day, John stood. The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, "What seek ye?" And these words can be inviting or they can be resisting. Everything is in the terms, tone in which they're spoken. What are you doing here? That's one way of saying, "What seek ye?" You can say it in a way that pushes people away. But friends, folks, I ask you to notice that these three words are the first words Jesus spoke in his messianic ministry. So surely he spoke them to more than these two people here there, Andrew and most likely John. "What seek ye?" Oh, brother, sister, that's Jesus Christ's message to the whole world. He came into this world to make himself vulnerable and throw himself open and to invite every one of us who want to follow where he's going. "What seek ye? What would you like to have in your life? Why are you following me?" We all will face that question one way or another. What seek ye? And there are all different kinds of ways that people have of answering that question. We'd like to hope that we all would answer it in the way that John and Andrew, if you'll allow me to presume that this was indeed John who walked with Jesus that day, maybe timid, maybe afraid just directly to approach him. They'd just been told this is the Lamb of God. But he heard the footsteps that are behind him. You don't have to cry urgently to God for him to hear you. You don't have to be you don't need a great shouting voice. The Lord is listening for footsteps behind him. He came to this world for hungry, needy people, souls of every sort, and his great heart hears more than his ears do. Oh, it would be too much to presume that the Lord Jesus coming here, beginning the Christian church at this moment, would not have known who it was that was around him. Surely he sensed them. I know a little of how that works. When the Spirit of the Lord is in a man, and he's using that man to call, that spirit feels out to other spirits that are around him. You can sense spirits of darkness. You can sense greedy spirits, and you can sense lustful spirits, and thank God, most of all, you can sense yearning spirits, opening spirits. I have to think that the Lord Jesus heard more than footsteps coming up behind him. He heard somebody seeking for something. They'd been following John Baptist, and now they're ready to follow the Lord. But I don't know, shy maybe. At any rate, they didn't take the first step. Jesus did. I can't testify for you folks, but I wouldn't be here today if Jesus hadn't taken the first step toward me. I owe him my soul for his mercy. I wasn't really looking for him like these men were when he came looking for me. And I am forever indebted to him in his compassion for having done so. And so he did with these, "What seek ye? What seek ye?" And there are people who are seeking things that they would be ashamed to tell anybody what they're really seeking. There are things people seek hidden in the dark inner recesses of their hearts, dark, ugly things with slimy tentacles. And if you start trying to drag them out into the light of day to see what it is that people are really seeking, somehow those tentacles wrap on to something down there into the darkness and hold on to it and don't want it to be revealed what they really were. Those are the lusts of the flesh. jealousy and envy and cruelty and greed, covetousness, selfishness, all those kind of things, slimy things that ought never to see the light of day. Dark, dark. There are people who have some of those kind of things in them. What should we be seeking? I can tell you what you really want. It's what every one of us do. Lord, help us. We want heart rest. We want a home for our spirit. A restless spirit is one of the most miserable conditions there is to be in life. We want pure truth to make our decisions in life. How many people in this world are so bewildered and so troubled because they're unsure what decisions to make, how to guide their lives. Is this the right thing to do, or is that the right thing to do? And there aren't very many good sources, folks. The intellectual world will let you down. They go around in circles. They do not arrive at sound conclusions. Look at it over the last 10 years in academia in our country, or go back for 2,000 years and study what they have done. And it's all a mess of confusion. So much of it is just human imagination, people's minds blowing bubbles and nothing really in it. Folks need a pure light of holy understanding that defines to us why we're put into this world, and it gives meaning and orientation to the trials we have and the hardships in life when we understand that we were created for the glory of God. If we can understand that the greatest human achievement is developing character by the grace of God, and then we learn that the trials that He sends our way are tools that He uses to build character in us. It gives focus. It gives direction. You want that, don't you? It's what gives life meaningfulness. We want a clear conscience. I can tell you what you want. I want it too. Every normal human being wants it, to be able to lie down at night and not have anybody's face rise up before your mind and think how guilty. I wish I hadn't done that to them. I knew a man who took another human life. I knew of him, I mean to say. He spoke to my father. He told my dad, don't ever do that. He said, when I go to bed at night, that mind's face is rising up before me. In spite of everything I could, God didn't make you and me. Like we heard this morning, God didn't make you and me to be unholy. We don't have the emotional capability to deal with guilty consciences. They hurt us. And who can describe how pleasant it is to actually come to Jesus and have Him say, what seek ye? And to be able to tell Him, Lord, I don't even know what to call it, but I feel guilty inside. Will you have mercy on me and help me with that? And have the Lord Jesus Christ speak peace to your soul. Do you remember the day when you got saved? John is reflecting here on the day when he met the Savior. And it's powerful and it's compelling. He goes into detail about it. This personal and individual to him. The Savior said, not just to everybody, to you. These words are an open invitation. It's an open invitation. It is, if you say it as an insult, what are you bothering me for? It pushes you away. But when Jesus says it, it's almost a promise, isn't it? Well, He's the one who said it. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. A little farther down in His ministry, those sacred words that have lifted many a troubled soul above the heartache and sorrow. He gave them to the world. And here is the precursor of it all. What seek ye? I've got it. I want to give it to you. Well, I don't know. They didn't have the nerve maybe to ask Him right up front all the things that I'm saying to you this evening. But they put it another way. We want to know where you live. Lord, help us, listen. I love these things. You want to see where you live? And He saith unto them, come and see. They say unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? And he saith unto them, Come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt and abode with them that day. The Greek is mina. And it's a word that John loved. He used it a lot. And it's the same word in both places. Where do you dwell and where is your abode? Well, I don't know. Jesus, scripture said of him, the birds have nests and so on. Foxes have holes. He didn't have anywhere. This is in the beginning of his ministry. Maybe a tent pitched somewhere by one of the fords on the Jordan River because that's where they were. We want to go with you and see. And John's so particular, he says about the 10th hour. Tell you right when it's strong in his mind, isn't it? Was it strong in your mind when the Lord did something for you? I tell you, I've sat in some religious worship services that I will never forget. Not because of the words so much. They were the words and they were important. But it's the spirit that was with it and it touched my soul and it burned me and it set me free. And I can't forget it and I don't want to forget it. And John didn't want to forget it. He didn't want you and me to forget it. He allowed us to share it. Come and see where I live, he said. I want to see where Jesus lives, don't you? Where your abode is. Or where you dwell. Well, I don't suppose there's any more than maybe just a tent somewhere. Maybe a few crusts of bread, and it couldn't have been a feast, hardly, at this stage in Jesus' ministry. But that wasn't the point. And there are a couple of ways that this could be interpreted about what time it was. For my purpose this evening, I'm going to say it was probably about 10 o'clock in the morning. They went there with him. And John says, well, they stayed with him the whole day long and talked to Jesus. How would you like to have a whole day to talk to Jesus? Just the two of them. And to this day, John is detailed and careful in all the other things that he says us right up to this point. We got John's words. We got Jesus' words. We got Andrew and the other ones, words back to Jesus. And then he draws a veil across the scene. And there are several hours of conversation here that to this day, nobody knows the things that were spoken there. But whatever it was, John and Andrew became believers in Jesus. He won them forever. Salvation is intimate and personal, folks. Salvation is not a code. It's not a belief system. Salvation is meeting a person. And that person is individual. To each one of us, to speak to your soul and mind privately and directly, where we make our own personal agreement with him, where we humbly come before him. Lord, now I understand, card out calling you rabbi. They got me on that before this was all over. Pour out their hearts to him. I see it. I did it the same way. Maybe you did too. Ask a tentative question and another, and the Lord gives you an answer and an answer and an answer, and it leads you deeper and deeper until finally you just boldly lay bare all the secrets of your heart and invite him to lead you in everything you're doing in your life. And that's what happened to these men, and it changed them forever. And brother, it still works the same way in God's world today. It'll change you forever. He still has that invitation to the world. What seek ye? What would you like to have in your life? You can have hidden things down there if you want to, and they're dark, and they'll destroy your soul, and they'll destroy the souls of those around you. Been proven so many times through the centuries, that's the devil's business. Ah, but you can take those to Jesus in your private counsel with him. You don't have to come and tell me everything you've done wrong. We can meet each other at this altar of prayer, and you can say, Brother Ed, I got a need in my soul. And you can say, I want to tell Jesus about it, and I'll put my hand on your shoulder, and we pray together, and you tell between you and Jesus, I can't forgive you anyway. Oh, but he can. His spirit goes right down into the deepest, innermost parts of the heart. He not only knows why you feel like you do, he understands what made you that way. And he's got the cure, folks. Come and see where he lives. That's his home. That's his abode. It's not rich in the things of the world. It's liable to be out in a tent somewhere along the banks of the Jordan River that you meet him. It's not always in the great temples. It's not always in great money, although the Lord will meet us wherever we come to seek him. However, it is very deep and precious to the soul, whatever the need is. And I repeat myself, it is personal and individual and free to every one of us who are willing to come and seek him for ourselves. Come and see where I live. That's Jesus' invitation to you and me. I want you to come and see where I live. Search the scriptures. Nobody ever came to him with that question, and he turned them away. He didn't like turning the scribes and Pharisees away. They came to assault him. He would do everything he could to reach out to them when they did it. Little woman passing by where Jesus is having dinner with Simon, look in the window. I'm using my imagination there a little bit. Somehow had heard some of the gospel message, got a good case of salvation, and see the Lord sitting in there. Women weren't allowed in places like that. Woman to let her hair down in public, that was a great shame, a disgrace in that country, but her feelings overwhelmed her, and she went over there and started crying on his feet, drying him with the hairs of her head. Why would she do something like that? You got a little bit of what John got. It'll do the same thing in your life. Matthew, the publican, there with his money changers and his friends and their hard, cold eyes and their ways of cheating their fellow countrymen. And the Lord Jesus walked by. And just look at him. Folks, the Lord can, there's more in Jesus' look than there are in many a wise man's words. All he has to do is look at you. He looked at Peter and laid bare his soul. And his glance held both full truth in it of what you've done, Peter, and it also held mercy. His glance to Matthew laid bare his soul and at the same moment gave him a hope. You don't have to stay guilty, Matthew. You don't have to. You can get saved enough to write one of the Gospels in the Bible. Two words. Follow me. Money didn't matter so much to him anymore, did it? Folks, I want to recommend a salvation to you tonight that makes money not matter so much anymore. All those slimy things down in the dark, trying to hold on to dreams and ambitions of this world. There's something bright. There is a pure beam of holy white light from heaven. The Lord wants to shine into your soul, to give you a clear conscience and a peaceful spirit and clear understanding and wisdom of how to govern your life, all incorporated in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's personal to you, and you can take him with you wherever you go. And if we're faithful to him, we come to the end of this journey, we're going to be able to see him over there on his throne. I'm looking forward to that, aren't you? That's my thought this evening. I thank you once again so much for the courtesy of your attention. Would you mind if we stand and have a number? Maybe somebody wants to pray. Amen. But I offer this testimony. I love this holy way. I'm so glad the Lord found me.